The Word of God at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We read the inspired scriptures that far. As I said, it's just that first phrase of verse 3 that we meditate upon this morning, He restoreth my soul. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the past couple of baptisms we've considered text from Psalm 23. And for the sake of those who are visiting with us this morning, let's remind ourselves of why we are doing that at the occasion of baptism. In the first place, we're looking at Psalm 23 at the occasion of baptism because the truths of Psalm 23 are precious to our children. If you look at the entire Bible and say to yourself, what's one of the very first passages that our children learn? Certainly, one that's learned very early in their lives is this one, Psalm 23. The words of Psalm 23 are precious to our children, and not only is it the fact that they're in their minds, but at a very early age, the truths of Psalm 23 are in our children's hearts as well. And so as parents, we should have the ability not simply to impart to our children the words of Psalm 23, but we need to be able to take that a step further and be able to give some substance to what stands behind these words. And so as we anticipate, even in their very early childhood, learning the words of Psalm 23, it's good to hear sermons on these passages so that as parents we're able to say to them, even as young children, this is what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. In the second place, we're considering the truths of Psalm 23 at the occasion of baptism because of the simple fact that what we read in Psalm 23 is true for our children as well. David wrote Psalm 23, and he probably wrote this as he was nearing the end of his life. He looked back on his life as a mature believer, and he says with confidence the words of verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the truth of the matter is that our children, even our very young children, can say with the exact same confidence, with a childlike faith, those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And not only that phrase, but all of the truths in Psalm 23 are not only for mature believers, but they're for the very little children of the church. And what a blessing that is for parents as they present their children for baptism to know that that's the case. That they can say with confidence, not only am I, the mom or the dad of this child, but they can say this as well, "The Lord is the shepherd of this child." And it's with that confidence that they present their child for baptism, and it's with that confidence that they take up the important calling of raising that child in the Lord's name. And so for those two good reasons, we're at the occasion of baptism working our way through the verses in Psalm 23. And this morning we come to the beginning of this third verse and we consider it under the theme, "My soul restored." We notice in the first place the cast sheep, and I'll explain what that means in a little bit. In the second place, the loving shepherd, And then in the last place, the blessed communion. My soul restored, the cast sheep, the loving shepherd, and the blessed communion. Everything that David says in Psalm 23 flows out of what he says in the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really, the entire psalm is a development of that glorious truth, that Jehovah God, particularly in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the shepherd of His sheep. And therefore, because Christ is our shepherd, we do not want. That is to say, we lack absolutely nothing. And then, the rest of the psalm really is a development of why that is the case. Why it is the case that as the flock of God, we do not want. We lack nothing because, as the beginning of verse 2 tells us, He makes us to lie down in green pastures. We lack nothing because, as the end of verse 2 tells us, He leads us beside the still waters. And then we get to this third verse. And really what we have here is another reason we as the flock of God have everything. Because when we put ourselves in a certain position, Jesus Christ comes to us and does exactly what this text tells us. He restores our souls. The truth of the beginning of verse 3 is a truth that concerns one who is already a child of God and one who is already, therefore, a member of God's flock. The temptation when you read the beginning of verse 3 is to say to yourself, it's referring to possibly the initial work of God in bringing someone into the fold of Christ. It says, after all, He restores. Possibly you look at that and you think He gives life to, and that's part of the meaning to the one that is talked about in this text. So you may read that and say to yourself, it's a reference to that initial work of God giving life to one of His children, bringing them into the fold of Jesus Christ. That's really not what the reference is to. Everything in Psalm 23 is referring to what takes place for one who is already a member of Christ's flock. The reality is that there are times in our lives when we do certain things and we walk in a certain way that necessitates this taking place, that absolutely requires Jesus Christ to come to us and restore our souls. This is something that happens, in a certain sense, to all of us throughout our lifetime. Jesus Christ restoring our souls. The general truth of this text, people of God, is that there are times in our lives when we fall. When we fall down and are, as it were, helpless spiritually. When we can't do anything in and of ourselves. And at that time, Jesus Christ comes to us and He picks us up. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He brings us back into fellowship and communion with the fold of Jesus Christ. The passage is not talking, obviously, about something that takes place physically. We may fall physically or we may be sick physically. The promise of the text is not that Jesus Christ will restore us physically. In His good providence, He may if we are sick for a time. But that's not the promise of the text. The text is talking about our souls, talking about our spiritual lives. When we fall spiritually, when we are helpless spiritually, at that time, Jesus Christ says to us, I'll restore you. I'll pick you up. I'll make you strong. Obviously, when David writes Psalm 23, he's using the figure of a shepherd and his flock, so that in each of the verses, there really is a particular reference to something that actually takes place in a shepherd caring for his sheep. We saw that in connection with verse 2. And the same is true even with this beginning phrase in verse 3. David most likely is referring to something very specific that happens when a shepherd cares for a flock. And that's what I'm indicating when I use in the first point the title, the cast sheep. That's a reference to what actually takes place in the life of a sheep at times. It's when a sheep finds itself in a very, very difficult position. In fact, it can't find itself in a worse position. In one way or another, a sheep finds itself on its side, so much so that all four legs come up off the ground, and the sheep is no longer able to get traction with the ground, and eventually the sheep ends up completely on its back with all four feet sticking straight up in the air. In the world of shepherding, that's referred to as a cast sheep. In that position, the sheep is altogether helpless. It can't do anything in and of its own power to get itself back on its side and back up on its feet. At that time, it needs someone. It needs its shepherd to come, to help him, to restore him, to give him strength. That's what David is most likely referring to in the world of shepherding when he says, "He restores my soul." The difficulty when the sheep is in that position is that it is susceptible to all sorts of dangers. On the one hand, it's susceptible to all of the predators that may be out there seeking to take the sheep's life. A sheep is pretty much a defenseless animal in and of itself. But then it becomes a cast sheep, all four legs sticking straight up in the air, unable to do anything. And it's even more defenseless. It can't do anything to stop the vulture or the wolf or any other predator out there that wants to take its life. But not only that, but on the other hand, even if you're in an area where there are no predators, it's still an incredibly precarious position for the sheep. Because in that position, all of the gases in the sheep build up, the circulation to the legs eventually will be cut off, and if it's a particularly hot day, the process only takes a few hours and the sheep begins to die. And for sure, within a couple days in that position, the sheep will lose its life. What's instructive is not just the fact that this happens to sheep, and we'll see the parallel in a little bit to our lives, but what's instructive as well is to see how a sheep gets to that point. Because what we're talking about here in our own lives are the times when, spiritually speaking, we're down and out. Spiritually speaking, we're helpless. We're weak. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. At those times, like that sheep, we need the shepherd. What's instructive is to see how we get to that point. How a sheep actually gets to that point so that you refer to it as a cast sheep. A couple of different ways that happens. The first way a sheep gets to this point is when it's wandering around and looking for a particular place to lay down. And what a sheep will see is a very comfortable place. Because in the ground, there will be a little hollow in the ground, a little bowl in the ground. And a sheep looks at that, and if it's filled with nice grass, he says, "That's the most comfortable place, the easiest place for me to lay on the ground and get some rest." The problem with that comfortable place is that if the sheep does not go directly in the middle of that bowl, but is off to the side a little bit, more easily it turns on its side, eventually to the point where it ends up with all four legs sticking straight up in the air. So the product of looking at the comfortable way, the easy place, leads to it being in this precarious position. There's a parallel to that in our own lives as Christians here on this earth. When we put ourselves in that spiritually crippling position. In the exact same way that that sheep does. When all we do ever with respect to our spiritual lives is look for the easy place, the most comfortable place as Christians. Young people, are you listening this morning? What's true with respect to your spiritual life? When you look at places to lay down, as it were, with respect to your spiritual life, is the place you go to always the easiest place, the most comfortable place? And what I mean by that is all you do are the things that are required of you. You take the easy route. I come to church every Sunday with my parents. I go to a Christian school. I go to catechism because I have to. But what I'm going to do is just the easiest thing. I'm not going to go above and beyond. I'm not going to do anything that may require some sacrifice, that may require it to hurt a little bit, because it's something that I don't necessarily want to do in and of myself. This is a reality that rings true for all of us, that as Christians, we're always looking at the most comfortable place. And we're not willing to do that which may hurt a little bit. But when we do that which hurts a little bit, in the end, we're spiritually strengthened. And we're in a better place spiritually. Take, for example, our own devotional life and the material that we read, for example. We're not necessarily all, but many of us, for example, may be members of the book club through the RFPA or receive the standard bearer. Every time we get that standard bearer or other good religious material, we may look at that and say to ourselves, do I really want to read this? Or you get an RFPA book or some other good devotional material and you look at it and you say, do I really want to read this? I can't read this stuff. It's hard to read. It takes work to read. The comfortable thing, the easy thing to do, is not. But the problem with that is that over a lifetime, and if it develops in other areas of our spiritual lives, you can end up just as that sheep, spiritually weak. But on the flip side, if you don't always take that comfortable place, the fruit of that is strength. You do the hard work of being diligent in doing that reading, that good literature that's edifying and strengthening. And in the end, you're better off. You don't find yourself in that position, that precarious position of the sheep. So there's all sorts of parallels, and we could go on here. But that's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we always taking the comfortable way with respect to our spiritual lives, but the way that in the end may be dangerous? There's a second way in which a sheep finds itself in that precarious position, and it has to do with its wool. When a sheep is particularly heavy and has an incredibly thick amount of wool, the result of that is all kinds of stuff gets stuck in it. Mud, sticks, burrs, all the rest. And the fruit of that is the sheep becomes more weighed down than it normally would be. And somehow, because that's the case, it more easily leads to that sheep being in that very precarious position in need of the shepherd. And beloved, with this point, the reference is to absolutely everyone. Because there are things in our lives that cling to us, that weigh us down, that in the end put us in this precarious position. And really, the reason I say that's true for all of us is because I'm talking about sin. Sin, when it clings to us, when we don't get it out of us, as it were, when we don't flee from it so that it doesn't stick in our wool, so to speak, has this damaging, crippling effect. When it clings to us, we become very spiritually weak, helpless in and of ourselves. And at that time, we need somebody. And what we need, or really who we need, is the loving shepherd. And what Jesus Christ says in this text is that those times He comes to us and He'll do something to us. He'll restore us. That's what that sheep needs. When it's in that position, the only possible solution for that sheep is for the shepherd to come and restore it. That in and of itself is instructive, is it not? To see the fact that there's only one solution, and it's the shepherd. The sheep can do nothing in and of itself to get itself back upright. It needs the shepherd. And so the shepherd does that. Part of his work, part of his love for the flock, is to count the sheep, to number the sheep. And when he sees a sheep in this position, to restore it and to bring it back into the fold. And beloved, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ promises to do for us as His people. And He does that out of His love for us. When we're in that position, the shepherd comes to us and He restores us. And He does that in a particular way. There's one thing Jesus Christ always uses to restore His people to strength and bring them back into the fold. And what He uses is His Word. And He uses the power of His Spirit to work through that Word. I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, because this happened in the life of David. David wrote Psalm 23 probably at the end of his life, and he reflected on his life and he saw his God doing this to him in his life, restoring him back to strength. There were times in David's life when he was down and out, as it were, spiritually, but when God came to him and restored him. You can probably point to at least a couple times in David's life that refer to God doing that for him, but one of the main ones, as we all know, is after David committed the sins of adultery and murder. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, which resulted in his conniving to make sure that Uriah was killed. At that time, David was down. It was due to his own sin. It was due to his own impenitence. But spiritually speaking, he was down and out. But what was it that restored him? It was the Word of God. It was God speaking to David, which convicted David of his sin, which led him to confession, and which restored him in God's sight and restored him in his position in the kingdom. It was the prophet Nathan. God speaking through the prophet Nathan, through that parable that he spoke to David, in the end that concluded with the words, "Thou art the man." And through hearing that Word of God, David was restored. I say that as well in light of what we have, for example, in Psalm 19, just a few psalms prior to Psalm 23. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And the law there can be a reference to the entire Word of God, really. "Converting the soul." That word "convert" there is the same word as "restore" in our text. But the point is, the means that the Good Shepherd uses to restore us to strength is His Word. And Jesus Christ does that for us today. And this happens on a very broad spectrum. It happens on a daily level, really, in a certain sense. Every single day we need to be restored, because every single day we see our sin and we know that that sin cleaves to us. And we need the Scriptures every day that proclaim the Gospel that says your sins are forgiven. And that in turn, through confession, restores us, it strengthens us. So it happens on that end of the spectrum, on a daily level, on a weekly level. Every single week this happens here in church. Every week we need to hear that Gospel in light of our sins, that we are God's children, forgiven in Christ's precious blood. But there's another spectrum to it as well. When there may be something clinging to our wool that we can't get rid of, it's a besetting sin. And it causes us to be, spiritually speaking, in this position. Then it's not just on a daily level and on a weekly level in the preaching of the gospel, but it takes more than that. It takes an intense use of the Word of God and the study of the Scriptures through which God will use to restore His children. And I say that because in the process of restoring a cast sheep, it takes time. Depending on how long that sheep is in that position, it takes a certain amount of time to get it back up on its feet and to have strength again. It doesn't just happen where the shepherd comes, lifts it up, puts it on its feet, and it's good to go. I actually watched a video of this on the internet. Basically, it took a couple of hours. I didn't watch the couple of hours, they had it broken down. But basically, a couple of hours to get this sheep back up on its feet to be able to walk. It was a process. And that's how God works with us sometimes too. Where if we're struggling spiritually, when we have something clinging to us that's holding us down, Christ our Good Shepherd will work. But He'll work in such a way that step by step, little by little, we gain strength and we are restored. And we need to know that so that we remain persistent in the use of God's means to get us there. We need to know that so that we have that good hope that we will get there, that the Good Shepherd is at work and He is leading us in a way that we will one day be strong. It's a process in which we are restored. But Jesus Christ does that for us, and He does that through means. He does that through the means of God's Word. He does that through those who bring God's Word. And in this respect, there's good application here for parents. It's Christ who does it. It's Christ's Word that does it. But He uses faithful parents for the sake of their children. The reality is that even when our children are very young, they need this to take place in their lives. And when they get older, when they're teenagers, and when they may be wandering a little bit, they need this Word. And who's in the position, like none other, to bring this Word, to guide them, to direct them, so that Christ will work through that? It's parents. And that really is the vow taken at baptism as well. The promise to instruct, to guide, to direct children, to be the instruments in the hands of the loving Shepherd, for the sake of these lambs and these sheep. So don't just think about this passage in terms of yourself and in terms of Christ doing that for you. But think of this passage in terms of being the instrument in God's hands to restore others, particularly your children. To be bold, to speak the Word of God, and trust that God will use that for the sake of the spiritual welfare and strength of our children. And beloved, all of this is really a testament of the love of our Shepherd for us. The fact that this passage is in God's Word and that we can consider it this morning leads us to exalt and glory in the love of Jesus Christ. A love that began on Calvary, pictured in the sacrament of baptism. He laid His life down for us. But then a love that continues all of our lives long, so that the promise of Christ is that, as My sheep, you will never be forsaken. I'm not going to leave you in that position so that the wolves and the vultures can get you and kill you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to restore you and strengthen you. That's the love of our Savior for us and our children. And the wonderful fruit of that is communion. It's the fact that once again we are with our Shepherd, and once again we are with the flock. You can't help but think of the parable in the New Testament of the 99 sheep and then the one that wandered and was lost. Part of being in this position is being altogether alone. When you're in this position in a serious way, you can't help but think, nobody knows what it's like. I'm altogether by myself. It's a dark, it's a lonely, it's a scary place. But Christ comes to us. And part of the wonder of what He does is He raises us up and He brings us back into communion with Him. A very important point to remember here is that we are never not part of the flock. You can make a distinction between union and communion. The union is never lost. If you find yourself in this position because of your sin, it's not the case that you're no longer part of the flock, that you're part of another flock, for example. You're still in Christ's flock. The union is there. And it will be there until the very end. Because Christ died for you, that means you belong to Him. But in that position, even though the union cannot be broken, the reality is that the communion may not be experienced as strongly. And that's what Christ does here when He restores us. He brings us back to Himself so that we're able to fight those sins, so that we're able to experience day by day His love and His faithfulness. And it's not only beautiful and sweet communion with the shepherd, but it's beautiful and sweet communion with one another as well as the flock. It's the beauty of the figure of a flock. We're not in this as individuals. We're in this together. And we have one another. And as a restored soul, we come back into the flock of Christ and we experience the sweet communion with one another. Beloved, this is the blessing of what Christ promises to do for us. He promises out of His love to never forsake us. He promises out of His love to come to us and restore us. And the great fruit of that is that we know Him and we experience Him. And we can say, as Lord's Day 1 says, that in body and soul, I belong to my faithful Lord who is my shepherd. May God continue to be with us so that we experience that, so that we know Christ as our shepherd. I mean, we place all of our confidence as parents and as believers in this good shepherd of the sheep so that we can say, as David says in the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, and because He is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen.